Amen. If you've got a Bible and would like to follow the scripture readings, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to a number of passages, so please bear with us tonight. We're first of all turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, and then if you can put a marker in Matthew chapter 25, you'll probably not remember all of this, but we are three passages. So the first one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Then we're going to Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. And then we're going to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll start to read from verse 1. I told you this morning that the title of the message this evening was Three Destinies That Could Not and Would Not and Cannot Change. Three destinies that could not and would not and cannot change. One of them we look to, two of them tonight could well be represented in this meeting. And I want you to listen well tonight. We did sense the Lord with us in a very blessed way this morning. And we want again to know his presence with us in this service. So please let's give God the respect that he's due as we read from God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to verse 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The second reading then we're going to is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to verse 46. Again, this is quite a grievous, solemn passage. Jesus speaking of those who pretended to be the children of God, but by example were proven not to be. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then for our third reading, we're turning to Revelation chapter 21, a wonderful, bright story of a bright account of the end of our day and the beginning of eternity. And Revelation chapter 21, and it reads like this, And I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will help us as we look to his word and we consider its truth here this evening. Listen to this wee story. As a wee boy, and at the age of three, very early on in his life, he used to, like many children, used to love playing in the sand. And it wasn't very long, this little boy who loved playing in the sand and making sand castles while he dampened the sand, he used to fashion all sorts of shapes and all sorts of objects. And it became very, very clear that this young fella had a very clear gift. In fact, as a young man, as a young person growing up, they said that this young fellow was destined to be great. Destined to be great. The neighbors said that his fingers and hands were blessed, and they foretold that someday this young fellow would be very, very popular and very well known. That young fellow became known as Donatello, one of the greatest sculptors the world has ever seen. He could take a chunk of marble, and with the artistry of his mallet and chisel, that marble would become something of great beauty and, as a consequence, became something of great value. The story has been told, though, that one day the great painter Leonardo da Vinci came by to look at one of Donatello's statues, and he said, "This is wonderful. Why, all it lacks that's keeping it from being perfect is..." And then one of Donatello's helpers stopped him in his tracks. They didn't want them discouraging this great sculptor, and they couldn't see how there'd be any imperfection. And so therefore Leonardo da Vinci didn't get finishing what he was going to say. The week just a few days before Donatello died, da Vinci came to see him again. The master of the chisel looked up into the face of the master of the brush and said, "Da Vinci, you're the only man in all Italy who ever criticized or sought to criticize any of my work. You said that they lacked just one thing from being perfect, but I never heard the end of the statement. I would love if you would tell me what it was that you found in my work that wasn't perfect." Da Vinci said, "I wasn't going to criticize your work." He says, "I was actually going to say something that was very positive, but your friends prevented me." He said, "I was going to say the only thing that lacks in your work is the breath that makes them living." And by saying that, actually, Da Vinci said one of the most wonderful things about Donatello. People right at the very, very beginning could see that Donatello was destined, because of his gifting, to be something special. It may not be the case that there's anyone here that is destined for greatness. What does that mean? It means that not everyone here is going to make a name for themselves. Not going to be a great sports person, a great artist, a great sculptor, a great painter. But there's one thing I can say, that everybody that's sitting here has a destiny. A destiny. Destiny for greatness, not in this world perhaps, but a destiny for greatness in the next world. But there's also another destiny. A destiny of destruction, dereliction, and separation from God for all eternity. That story got me to thinking about destiny and the three destinies that cannot change. And I want to bring the burden of the message to you here this evening. And I want you to consider these destinies. Here's the first one: the destiny of the Savior. We read from 1 Peter 1 that he was a lamb slain from before, from the foundation of the world. Jesus' journey to the cross began not when he took his first breath in a little manger in Bethlehem. Jesus' journey for the cross began back in eternity, before the world was created and before you and I ever existed. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see where God spells out after Adam and Eve had sinned, that God was going to provide a way that man's sin could be forgiven. What a challenge that God had. His justice and his holiness had to be protected, preserved, and yet his mercy and his love had to be served. How was God going to do that? God was going to provide a way, a ransom. God himself shall provide a ransom. Now, have you brought your thinking caps with you tonight? Have you? Right, well, we're not going any further until you answer yes or no. All right, because this actually, if you're ever going for an interview, this quandary appeared in an interview for a job. And out of 200 people, only one person got this quandary correct. So have you? I'm going to invite three of you up to see who'll get it. And I've only got half a packet of Polo to give you. I've only had two since I see you this morning. Here's the quandary. See, God had a quandary. How is he going to protect his holiness and serve his justice and show himself to be merciful? Here's the quandary. You're driving along in your automobile, in your car, and you're parked or you're stopped and on the traffic, and you're opposite, and it's a very wild, wet, blowy, miserable night. And you're parked opposite a bus stop. There's three people in the bus stop. There's an old lady who you've known for quite some time. She's very ill. Seems just taken extremely ill. And it's miserably cold. Your best friend who saved your life is also in the bus stop. And fellas, the girls of your dreams is in the bus stop as well. But you're driving a two-seater car. You can only take one passenger. Who are you going to take? That was the quandary that was given at a job interview. The fellow that got the job gave a great answer. I mean, you could take the girl of your dreams, couldn't you? But what about that poor creature that was very ill? And by the way, you can't return back to the bus stop. So this is getting more complicated as it goes along, isn't it? Here's what the fellow did. He gave his best friend the keys of his car. He called him to take this lady to the hospital. And he sat in the bus stop and held his girlfriend's hand. Hands up, those of you who had the answer. There's two very bright, brainy people. You've read it before, haven't you? No. God was presented with a quandary which is much more difficult and much more significant than just saving three people. God wanted to save the world from sin. How is he going to protect his holiness and his righteousness and serve his justice and his wrath? You see, the thing is, the plan was not hatched in the Garden of Eden. Did not just get hatched in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't planned by an emergency meeting of the Cobra on foot of the latest terror attack by the devil. It was not the inspiration of a 5-star general at a war council. The plan of the cross was made in the counseling rooms of eternity before the beginning ever began. It was the plan of a loving heavenly Father from a heart of love whose justice and holiness demands sin's punishment, but who was motivated and directed by a heart of love. When Christ came to this world, he was destined for the cross. He knew that he would be crucified for the sins of the world. Many of you have an aim or a vision for something of your life. Some of you just want to be married, happily married with a family around your feet. You don't know what you're in for. Some of you have the woman or the fella of your dream. Some of you have the job. You want to be a successful professional. Everyone has some sort of a vision. If you don't have a vision for your life, you'll be sure you'll hit it. You'll be nothing. The vision that Christ had was that at his death, you and I would have a means of escape. Christ couldn't have avoided the cross any more than you can avoid death if God tarries. He was destined for the cross. Over and over again, we see that the cross did not take him unawares. He knew he would die for you and I. That was God's plan. That was God's remedy for you and me. A destiny he could not avoid. Here's the second thing that I want to talk to you tonight. Not only that destiny that could not be avoided, the destiny of the Redeemer. Go over there to Matthew chapter 25. You'll see the destiny of the rejecter. You know, I'm one of those people who believe that hell exists. I believe that there is the eternal punishment for all those who reject Christ. May I say this to you? I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, whether it's online, whether you're really, truly saved or not. The reason that you go to hell is not because you've done X, Y, or Z. It's not because you've had some bad thoughts, done some bad deeds. The reason that anyone ends up in hell is because they've rejected Christ. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He said, "It's prepared for the devil and its angels and his angels." People, my dear friends, were made for God. Hell was made for the devil. Hell was made for those who follow his footsteps. And yet those who die in their sin without ever having trusted in Christ, the sad reality is that it's in hell they will spend their eternity. You may say, "I'm not a rejecter." The reality is anyone who refuses to trust Christ and repent from their sin is a rejecter. You may well argue your case and repent, you may argue your case, but those who refuse to repent are still those who are Christ rejecters. Only people that are lost in eternity are people who have rejected Christ. They've rejected their offer of forgiveness. They've rejected the offer of love. And they've rejected the offer of mercy. It was demonstrated by Christ on Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was declared by the prophets down through the ages, right up until this very time. Anyone who preaches the word of God is declaring that Christ came to save and that by repentance and faith you can escape the wrath to come. Declared by the prophets. It's defined by his sufferings. He was wounded for our transgressions. Didn't we celebrate Easter last weekend? It was defended by the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. My dear friends, you've often heard us say, hell is a prepared place for people who are not prepared. Let me give you three very quick little things about the place called hell. Hell is a partitioning place. There's no fellowship in hell. There's no friendships in hell. There's no relationships in hell. There's no such thing as camaraderie or companionship. But the most terrible thing about hell is we're separated from any sense of God's grace, love, or goodness. It's a partitioning place. Hell is a perpetual place, according to Matthew chapter 25, which Jesus said. You see, we have a gospel around today which I believe is actually diluting the effectiveness and the essentiality of the cross. That there is no such thing as eternal punishment. That whenever we die, we cease to exist. Or there'll be only a shortened time in this place called hell. And the question has been asked by some scholars. And the message has been purported, has been put out, preached by some, that God, God of love, will never punish eternally anyone in hell. Why do I believe in an eternal hell? First of all, because the person against whom all sin is committed is infinite. Crimes against the infinite, holy, infinitely kind, infinitely good, and infinitely supreme ruler of the world deserves unending punishment. But those of you who attended the Bible studies in the book of the Revelation noticed something else which is quite significant. That even though there was evidences of God's coming judgment and wrath, even though there was evidences of God's anger towards sin and evidences of the fact that God would punish sin, in the book of the Revelation, there were multitudes of people who, and we said it over and over again, they would not repent. The reason, the second reason that I give to you as to why hell is eternal is because there is no repentance in hell. And if we are non-dying individuals, if we are eternal individuals where the body, where the worm dieth not and where the flame is not quenched, then we will live on in eternity. I'm going to say to you, dear folks, that the gift of repentance is just that. It's a gift from God. Do you hear me now? Most of you tonight are saved. Thank God you're saved. You'll never see hell. But that night, whenever you became aware of your sin, when you became aware of how you'd grieved God, he convicted you of your sin, didn't he? Oh, I remember the night. I remember the night as well. I was as a young fellow, some of you teenagers here, as a teenager, I used to have awful nightmares of dying and going to hell. I can remember doing, some of you haven't heard my testimony. I'm thinking of giving my testimony again, by the way. I know you get fed up listening to it, but you'll have to endure it, all right? Sometime, I don't know when the Spirit will guide, lead me. But I can remember making a deal with God as a youngster. Lord, if you take away this fear of going to hell, I'll start reading your word and I'll start praying. I thought I was going to be the most miserable individual that ever was. I thought that was my destiny, just to be one of these people that's worried about where I'm going when I die. I just thought that was normal, human, natural thoughts. If you'd have come and told me that was God, I would have said, not at all. Get yourself on God. And I can remember laying awake, worried that if I fell asleep and I died in my sleep, I'd be in hell. Now, I'll tell you why this is significant. It's significant because I was brought up in a church that didn't preach the gospel. Did you hear what I said there? I never once heard until I was 17 years of age that I needed to be saved. I was sitting in this church, and I used to put my life on the balances up on the balcony. I was like some of you people. Do you know why you sit up on the balcony? Because you don't like looking in my eyes. See, you don't. I like to eyeball people. I see you. I see you nudging the husband there, missus. I see the wee sweets that's slipping into your mouth. Was anybody on a pack of polo? They'll be there for next year. I used to sit in the balcony over on that side there, about two from the back, as far away from the preacher as we could get. And now and again, when the minister was on holidays, he always got an evangelical in, amazingly. But I can remember one particular day when I was about 17 or 18 years of age, I was sitting in the balcony, and a wee man called Bob Graham, a preacher with the AEB, I'd never heard anyone like it. How dared he tell me I was lost? How dare he tell me I needed to be saved? I would rather have the other minister. He never made me feel uncomfortable in church. You ever feel like that? And I can remember that particular morning, I was putting my life on the balances, and I said, well, Lord, I haven't stolen anything yet. I haven't done any harm. And to be honest with you, I wasn't bad old crazy, you know. I was the kind of person who didn't like to see anybody suffering. I'd help my mother around the house. I had six sisters, but I washed the floors and did the hoovering. Don't ask me what happened to the girls. They're spoiled. And I said, Lord, I've done those things. And surely that outweighs my bad things. And I came under conviction. I think it was around 16, 17. And for 10 years, from that moment, I had a fear of dying and going to hell. I didn't know it was conviction. I didn't know. But on a Wednesday night in November, you know the story, don't you? I got to the place where hell was too good for me. After listening to Jim Reid, that first song we sang the night, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. That was one of the songs that led me to Christ. And that night that I was converted, it wasn't that I was afraid of going to hell. That night God had brought me to a place where I knew I deserved to go to hell. Has anybody ever been there? I deserve. That's where I got to. Do you see, when you get there, it's not hard to think about getting repentance. Let me tell you, repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. He gave us the desire to turn from our sins, the desire to seek after God. When we were studying the book of the Revelation, when we were thinking of end times, those people, the Bible says, over and over and over again in Revelation, they did not repent. So in eternity, because there's no repentance, sin continues. In fact, I'll take that a little bit further. An alcoholic or a sex abuser or an arrogant, angry individual or someone who's hooked on some old thing or someone who has some old grievance in the heart, the place of hell is not remedial. Do you know what I mean by that? It means you'll always have that anger, always have that desire, always have that arrogance, always have those old grapes, and there's no resolution, and there's no satisfaction. And that's why it's perpetual. Here's the third thing. Not only is it a punishing place, a perpetual place, it's a pitiful place. And it's a place where Christ rejectors go. Now do you see why Calvary is so special? I've been saved from the wrath to come. And by the way, in case you think that I'm imbalanced, God hath not appointed. That word appointed can be also translated destined. In other words, God has said he's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the destiny of the Redeemer, Calvary. There's the destiny of the rejecter, a Christless hell. Now, you know I'm not going to finish on that note, don't you? There's the destiny of the redeemed. Revelation chapter 21. The Revelation chapter 21, what glorious verses they are. In contrast to those ending up in hell, heaven is the eternal destiny for God's people. A place that he has prepared for you and I. And I want you to notice, it's the Christ rejecter who has an opportunity to change his mind while he still has breath in his body. Those who truly knew Christ as their Savior, theirs was not only a statement of faith, it was also a way of life. A life altered and affected by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's us and a few of us, and those of us, we went to Bangor on Easter Monday. There's 24 of us went to Bangor on Easter Monday. I was delighted we went. Went for a wee bit of a meal Monday afternoon. And then we took the evening meeting in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church where Charles Price was speaking. I know there's a few of you there. Catherine, you and Philip were there. And yes, so others there as well. I saw you. You didn't see me. Did you see me? Yeah, I saw you. And there's others. Olive Reed was there and a few others. Charles Price spoke about the law. He spoke about the Ten Commandments. And I was truly, truly blessed. He said, the law represents the glory of God. And you know what the Bible says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Ten Commandments and the glory of God cannot be separated. And he went in and he spoke about the Ten Commandments, how that in the Old Testament law and in the Old Testament before Calvary, before Pentecost, these were commandments. These were demands of God. And all the Ten Commandments did was point to the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And it shows us how we cannot attain. Because if we could attain to the Ten Commandments, we'd be God. And he talked about how that no matter how hard we try, and he talked about, you know, he that looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in her heart. And so the final analysis of the Ten Commandments was that they pointed to the glory of God and they pointed to how miserably we fail in achieving the standard that God has for us. Do you remember it, don't you? But he says, whenever the Spirit of God comes, whenever the day of Pentecost, and I tried to explain to a few people because we had a few conversations since, in the old day of Pentecost, the historical day, do you remember whenever Moses went up into the mountain and he was getting the Ten Commandments? Remember that? Do you remember it? But you don't remember because you weren't there, but you read it. All right? He went up and he got the Ten Commandments and he was away for 40 days. And when he was away for 40 days, what happened? The people forgot about Moses. They forgot about what God did for them. And what did they want? We want to see our gods. And so what did they do? Moses, just somehow got the earrings of the people, all the gold, threw it into the fire. And guess what Moses said, or Aaron said? Out out of this fire came what? A golden calf. Hey? He fashioned it. Well, Moses came down from the mountain. He saw the debauchery and the sinfulness. And this is the historical day of Pentecost. He commanded the Levites to go in and out of the people of Israel. How many people died that day in that camp? 3,000 souls. In the historical day of Pentecost, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so Charles Price, he didn't talk about that aspect, but that's what we understand. On the day of Pentecost, which is the spiritual day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes and he brings the law to life in our hearts. You getting this now? And so he said, the Ten Commandments were changed from demands to promises. And he said this. He says, whenever the Old Testament person read the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you do, I'll cut the head. You'll be lost. You'll be damned. Whenever we come to Pentecost, because of the dwelling, indwelling power of the Spirit, Alfie, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a promise. It becomes a promise. God, by his indwelling power, so changes the heart and so applies. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill the law. It doesn't mean, listen, we are in a day when the modern church, someone said to me, do you remember when I did the Ten Commandments here in the church? Do you remember when I did them? Do you know that two people from the church told me that it was archaic and out of date and they're not in the church at the moment? Or they haven't been here in the last wee while. Told me that it's archaic and outdated. Imagine doing commandments on the doing Bible studies on the Ten Commandments. We're living in a day when the modern church wants to throw out the Ten Commandments. But if you throw out the Ten Commandments, you're throwing out the Ten Promises of God. Thou shalt have no gods before me. I want no other gods because God's reigning in my heart. I've got the joy, wonderful joy. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Because of the power of God in my life, I don't want to tell lies. Because of the power of God in my life, I don't want to pervert the name and the character of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus said to me, many shall call me Lord. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and did we not eat in thy presence? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. He brings the law to life in our hearts. And those are the people that are destined for heaven. Destined for heaven. The only code is the code of love written on the heart of every believer, every born-again child of God who has been energized by the Spirit to begin to live again the law within their hearts. Have you got it? That was a mealy answer. Let me tell you, folks, Christ said it himself. He's preparing a place for his people. The beauty of the New Jerusalem is not a resuscitation, it's not a reconditioning, it's not a reformed, it's a whole new world. That's the destiny of every child that is born again in this gathering this evening. That's your destiny. There's the destiny of the Redeemer, the cross. The destiny of the redeemed is the destiny of the rejecter. You know the wonderful thing? Jesus' destiny was fixed. Listen to this next three words. Yours is fixable. Fixable. I'll not ask for a show of hands. It wouldn't be fair to those who would feel embarrassed. who's destined for heaven tonight? Who, as you sit here this evening, because of your constant, continuous rejecting of Christ, know that you're not going to heaven, can be changed tonight? What does it mean? Has God stirred your heart? Has he brought conviction there, that same conviction that he brought to my heart that day I sat up on the balcony of Ballyalbany Presbyterian Church, where God, by an arrow from a wee man called Bob Graham, who was in the AEB. If you don't know what the AEB is, it's not the ARA, it's the AEB, the Irish Evangelistic Band. I remember being in a prayer meeting. I think you need to be cheered up a wee bit. I remember being in a prayer meeting as this wee woman, Mrs. Blemings, boy, the way she prayed, you know, almost feeling that she said the Lord sitting on her knee. You know that kind of person? She was so personal. And says, Lord, bless the work of the faith mission. Bless the work of the Irish culpators. That's the Irish mission. And then she says, Lord, bless the work of the IRA. I mean, the IEB, she said. I'll never forget it. This wee Irish evangelistic band. People who go into the highways and the byways bringing the gospel. That wee man was the day, that was the day that started my journey, which gave me 10 years of absolute misery where God really was working in my heart. Maybe that started for you today. Fix your eternal destiny in heaven. Ask God to gift you repentance. Trust Christ now. And you'll be eternally delighted and glad. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we consider these solemn truths, that your word will sink in, Lord, that it will affect our hearts. It affect our hearts. Lord, that it will cause us. Lord, work on our hearts this evening effectually. Lord, that perhaps someone in this meeting and have had a false, shallow profession. Lord, make it real tonight. Make it real, we pray. Grant that your power will fill every heart and bring souls savingly to yourself, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Come thou fount of every blessing. I've got these three little books. I actually had them. I found them in the house this afternoon. I've got these three little booklets. They've been greatly used, Noel Grant's little booklet, greatly used of God. I remember a man took one, he was from a Catholic background, he took it and he read it and he came back the next day, he says, I found God. The next day I was watching the CPA, Christian Policeman Association, he was a policeman and he got saved. And the next thing I saw his testimony in the Christian Policeman's Association, that was the next thing I'd heard that he got saved, just by reading that little booklet. I've only got three of them, I'll have them at the door, and if you're not sure about your eternal destiny, you can fix it tonight, can't you? Because he already has finished the work. It's done for you. You know that. You have nothing to pay. And it's not even how you pray. It's just in your heart. Oh, it's yes. Yes for Jesus. Eh? Not wonderful? Ah, cheer up, folks. It's not as bad as... All right, let's stand and sing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Let's stand.
Of mercy, sing all for songs of love.
Philip's last wee phrase, come now thine angels, take and carry me away. Well, if the angels came and carried you away, would it be the glory? Oh, folks, make it sure tonight. Make it sure. Make it definite. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Take us to our homes, Lord, with a sense of solemnity and a sense of sobriety, Lord, and a sense of sincerity that we're going to settle this issue once and for all, ere you come or you call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.